I better bring the tissue as well. Good morning. Yep, let me just get this on. Right, okay. It's my pleasure to be here. It's my honor and privilege to come and share a message with you all. When I know Elvin, I have a very soft heart for Pastor Elvin or Elder Elvin. When I know him, he was in the 30s, right? And I was a bit younger. Today he says that he's already in the 40s. So you don't need to guess how old I am. Yeah. Well, like I said, I have not preached in the church for the last 3 years until today. So accepting this has been, to me, has been a fantastic opportunity to come back and renew some fellowship and friendship with you all. Like Elvin says, when death comes into your vocabulary, everything changes. And this is my family. I have three boys. 3 years ago, I have upgraded the status to mother-in-law. You know, it has been a privilege and a great honor, I believe, as a mother-in-law, that I have the opportunity to even disciple my daughter-in-law before they came into the family, two of them, not the last one, my eldest son's wife. I always tell them that when you marry after 1 year, then we will start the discipling. But for the other two, I had the privilege to do so before they got into the family. I don't have the, I have not had the privilege to upgrade it to grandmother yet. I am grand birds. I bird sitting my second child. I have two birds, so when they go on holiday, I look after the. This is my mom. My mom is 94 this year. And last year, she was diagnosed to be... She lived with me for 11 years now. My dad passed away. And since after that, we sold the house in Alusta. And she came up and stayed with me. Last year, the doctors diagnosed her to have cancer. Cancer of the kidney that has spread to the liver and to the bones. So everybody came back, said their goodbye, settled it. And they gave her 3 months to live. You know, dying is a very boring business. After everything has been settled, you just sit around and you wait. And after 3 months, she decided, I'm not dying. I might as well live. So she said a simple prayer to God. And she said, in her simplest Hokkien, she said, Wa uchap le sun. Chit le kao in liao. So, Chun Sali, 10 grandchildren have married. So, I have 10 grandchildren, 7 are married, 3 left. God, let me live so that I can witness their marriage. She doesn't have a great grandchildren yet. And you know what happened? The Lord honored that prayer. So, up she came, bounced back, walked down, and started living again. And so that's been has been a remarkable testimony of the Lord in my family. Well, like I said, when death comes into your vocabulary, everything changes. And you know, like a poetry says, I walk a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way. Left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walk a mile with sorrow. Never a word, said she, but all the things that I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. You know, we learn the most out from pain. But it is only in pain that we learn the choices that we have prepared for and that we said, we sing the song. We say how much we believe. But, you know, time and again, we are challenged by the fact that we needed to see, then only we believe. But God's way is that we need to believe, then we see. I've been widowed for 17 years. My husband passed away of a very unusual illness called aorta dissection. When it happened 20 years back, they gave him 24 hours to live. So they got us to the hospital, got me into the hospital and said, go and get your house ready and settle it within 24 hours. So the lawyers came and using his thumbprint, we had that signed and settled in and all. It was actually in a church conference when it happened. They thought it was a massive heart attack, but it turned out to be more sinister than that. It was an aorta dissection. But the unusual thing, my life has always been a life where philosophy is about walking and believing, hearing from what God says and obeying it. Many of us think that there are many decisions that we need to make in life, but actual fact is that there are actually very few decisions that you pack into your suitcase of life. And one of the decisions that you make and then the discipline to carry it out is whether you actually believe what God says. And so when it happened, you know, usually we are given 24 hours to live, the wife needs to be sitting around waiting for it to happen. But I heard very clearly from the Lord, you just go home and sleep. And I said, okay. Number two, go and call out this brother and tell him to come and take care of your husband. So I called this guy, who's a very top corporate guy, out in Shell. There's only four advisors at that time in the whole region of the world. And I don't really know him, but he's been a good brother sitting in the church. But that name came, and I said, look, would you come and look after my husband? And he says, he started to bawl and cry, because he says, God told me to come and look after your husband, but I didn't know how to tell the widow-to-be of a dying man that I have to look after your husband. So he came and he looked after and he prayed. I went home to sleep in obedience. You see, the Lord doesn't want our sacrifices. The Lord wants our obedience. In a conference, we say, listening to God, how to hear the voice of God. And we sit there for conference, how to hear the voice of God. The problem is not that God cannot speak. The Lord of heaven and earth cannot speak. The problem is when we hear, can we obey? So, of course, looking back, all insight is gleaned from hindsight. Looking back right now, of course, I can tell you the reason why the Lord had it so. He prayed out with a prophet. He spent hundreds, I think, just praying with a prophet out in Kuching for my husband till about 3-something. Then another brother who's from Australia, he came and he says, it's my turn, I will pray. And so they took turns to pray. I was, I suppose, in distress that I wouldn't be much used except to cry. And it wasn't the time. And so then, he stayed on for 16 days. You know, like the brother said, Wing wanted to come to church today. Well, you know, after waiting for a while to die, the doctors come every day to the hospital and says, oh, didn't die yet. They don't take the pulse, they don't take the temperature, they don't take the blood pressure because they were waiting for him to die. So they charge $120 for a morning and evening thing. When they come in, and the only question is because the doctor, the cardiologist is a good friend of mine. It's a friend. And he said, oh, didn't die yet. That's finally the bill came to $124. One question. Oh, didn't die yet. After 7 days, we said, this is getting boring. Why don't we go to church? Yeah. So it says, oh, you have to sign out because if you move, you will die. Oh, might as well die in the house of God. So we signed out, and he actually literally, we came to the house of God to worship out. After 16 days, they discharged us and they taught me how to watch out that he will die. They said that he usually will die in his sleep. And the verse, his mercies are new every morning, took a new meaning to mine. Sometimes when we... In 1990, in Stanford University, there was this brothers, Bill and Dan Hirth. They did a study on an experiment regarding two categories of people. One is a tapper, one is a listener. They gave and showed 120 songs to the tapper. Example, Happy Birthday. And then the tapper is to tap it out, and the listener is to guess what song is that. Before the experiment happened, they asked the tappers, what's the figure that you think that will able to guess correctly the song? The tapper said more than 50%. The truth and the reality of the experiment showed that only 2.5% could guess correctly. How many songs did you think that the listener could guess correctly? How many do you think? Out of 120 songs. Just shout out a number. Sorry? Three. Exactly. Three. Only three songs that they could guess correctly. It was an amazing test because it's under the curse of knowledge. There's nothing bad or wrong about the knowledge. It's just that the songs that you have singing in your head regarding the knowledge, the previous knowledge of what you have, determines sometimes that even though when you look at scriptures, it was the old song, but the actualization of the word of God doesn't come out. So when we looked at it, we still think back of our old song, whether the Lord can actually be trusted or not. We sing the song, trust and obey, simple things. But when it happens to you, the preparation of what is it that will you stake 100% with the Lord carries out the choices that we make as it comes along. And so, he actually lived on for 3.5 years. Even though the doctor says that he will live for 24 hours, I look back and life and death is in the hands of God. Only God determines what happens to us. When is it that we die? He lived on for 3.5 years. And we actually get to America because that was the only place out in Houston in a Methodist hospital that will do this dangerous thing. But today, of course, in Malaysia, after 20 years, it is done here. That kind of operation where the whole entire aorta is changed. Yeah? He had a split aorta all the way to his ilia. So when that happened, before that happened, this verse came in the morning. While we were sitting, he had a very successful operation. They did the whole entire aorta, but the valve could not be replaced until he is healed. So we left the hospital. After 5 days, we left the hospital and was waiting out in a nearby hospital for the second operation. And then in the morning, now, we paid part of the bill. They couldn't settle all the other bills. And then we left the hospital. They said, we'll send the bill to you. We settled majority of the bill. I didn't know what was the outstanding, but we left while waiting out. In the morning, the Lord said, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not calamity, to give you a future and hope." And I turned to him and I said, ah, you know, Bunho, we got hope in God, da, 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 da. And in the afternoon, he had to learn how to walk again. And so while we were walking on the on the corridor of the hotel, he collapsed and he died instantly. In that morning, he did tell me, if I die, don't ever raise me up again. That was his only word. He says, if I die, you don't raise me up again, okay? And so that began the journey. I only asked three things from the Lord. Three things. I knelt down on my knees. And I said, Lord, don't waste my sorrows. Don't waste my sorrows. Number two, help me and teach me to lead my boys. And three, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. See, when the Lord asked me to go home, when my husband was down, I went home and I slept. In the morning when I woke up, my prayer is to listen to God. I didn't ask Him to heal God, heal my husband. I didn't ask Him what was happening. I didn't ask Him anything. I just sat and I just listened to Him. What is it that God you have for me? And He said, I heard a question. He said, will you serve me? And I said, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Now I went back to my husband in the hospital, and he said, what did God say? And I said, as for me and the household, we will continue to serve the Lord. We went on to nullify everything that what the doctor said we cannot do, and we went on to do the things. From then onwards, things began to work. My, like Alvin says, my children were only 16, 13, and 11. One of the things they were angry children. All right, I had to deal with angry children. Angry children because the God that I have served, these are second generation children. Now, second generation children grows up in the diet of the Christian thing. They're not like us. We came from conversion from the Buddhist background. Yeah, but they were second generation Christians. They grew up all the time saturated with the Christian knowledge that God is this, God is that. They saw deliverance in my house. We are cell group, we are zone supervisors, we are zone, you know, people come in, we were doing deliverance, we were doing all kinds of things. They knew that God was true, but they thought that God would heal their father too. But God did heal their father, not in the way that they only wanted. So they were angry. So when they were angry, what did they say? Lord, so they said, Mom, I don't go to church anymore. I don't want to go to youth church anymore. And in grief, to me, I told them, not a problem. I will disciple you. See, one of the things about single parent is we will always blame that as we look around, it says, the other people not helping us. Then how come they don't, you know, they don't come around and surround us and all? Let me tell you, when you see a family in grieving, one of the things is, hey, I also don't know how to deal with this, man. Right or not? I don't know what's the right thing to say. I've never been through. If you go down there and you hold their hands, do you actually understand when you say, I understand? Then the person turns around and says, do you really understand? Of course, right now, with the sorrows that I've gone through and with the comfort that I receive from God, when I go to anybody in funeral home, I hold their hands and I say, I understand. Of course, it tells me I understand. Right or not? So that was the difficult part. But in our life, we make the choice of that is in line with the character of what is it that we want to model for the children. Number one, I said, model for them the faith that the only way to please God is believe and then you will see. Model for them the values that you want them to follow. Model for them the leadership principle. I've taught leadership for the last 13 years. And I tell you, I judge everything with leadership prize. But when I started, I didn't start with the fact that I wanted to change the world and teach leadership. I just wanted to change my children and lead them. Because I was a homemaker for 14 and a half years. I didn't start off changing the world. I started off changing myself. So the things that I work with, like for example, faith, you know, everything that happens to us in our family, we really work in accordance to faith. Like Johnson in the Epic Home, in many of the interviews, why does his heart goes out to give people home? It's because my own brother-in-law and my sister gave us a home to live in. We were poor. And so, by God's grace, you know, grace and peace are the twin sisters of God. When grace comes, peace comes. But what's the evil twin sister that goes against God is doubt and unbelief. Every time doubt comes, we can't believe. So when we listen and look at the Bible, though the Word of God says this, we can't believe. It's like the tapper and the listener. There's so many things that we have to unlearn. Do we sing the song of trust and obey? But when it comes, can we trust and obey? I buried three fathers. The father of my children. The father of my husband. My father-in-law. And the father, my own father. When they are dying, they all come to my house and they live in my place. It's like the last stop before they go off. And my father-in-law was diagnosed to have terminal cancer. So I brought him to my place and I said, "Hey, Pa, what a privilege and honor that I will look after you." That's my father-in-law. So I live with him and I sleep with him in the room, and every day the two daughters are out in Melbourne, the wife is in Ipoh, and there's just me with the children. And I wanted to model for the kid the value of compassion. And if they actually wash if they actually have to look after their grandfather, they will actually understand what's compassion for a dying person. They have to wash out him throughout the night about 10 times, you know. And he would say, "Pixie, call them back before I'm going to die tonight." And I tell him, "Pa, when you are going to die, my Father in heaven will tell me." Because the verse that says, you know, he will let us know because we are his friends. I say, "Pa, the day you're going to die, my God will tell me." And so sometimes he wakes up at 5 in the morning and, you know, he has to do his business and it's all over. And then he says, "Now you preach to me." So at 5:30, he wants me to preach to him. So I preach to him at 5:30. And then he says, "Well, you're better than my pastor, lah." I won't tell you which Methodist church he comes from. But one morning, I went to the bathroom and the Holy Spirit says, "Today he will die." So I came up and I said, "Pa, no, listen. That's a big risk down here, right? Because if he didn't die, then what happens?" But it's for us, when we hear, we just say, because as a leader, there's nothing to lose, nothing to prove, nothing to hide. Our reputation is never at stake. It's always God's reputation. So I've been a child of God for 43 years. And so I came up and I told Pa, "Hey, my father-in-law said, 'Hey, today you're going to die.'" Of course, I didn't have this smiling face, but I said, "Pa, you're going to die." So I call up my mother-in-law. I say, "You better come back from Ipoh." I call up my sister-in-law from Melbourne. I say, "You better come back because Dad is going to die today." I call hospice and hospice came and they said, "No, lah, he's not going to die, lah." That was at 3:30. I called my children. They came back from school and I said, "Yeah, he's going to die today." They looked at me. Nothing strange, because this house is quite strange. The mother operates like that, you know, they'll tell you like that. So they prepared, and I brought them here, say goodbyes, sing the songs, and I told my father-in-law, I have to leave because I'm still teaching. So I said, I have to leave, but I'll see you in eternity. Let me prepare you how you're going to die. I left the house at 7:30 in the evening. At 7:45, I got a call. He passed away. My own father operates like that. So death. So the children grew up the fact that we can utterly 100% trust the Lord in this kind of issue. So when my father came to die in my house, and I was dying, my father is an evangelist, by the way, Wee Hua Guan, very quite famous out in Penang because he also speaks Hokkien and all. So when he was dying, the doctors told us to gather together, you know, settle the house and settle the matters. And he passed the blessings to all the children, grandchildren and all. And then he was waiting to die. And so I thought it was the same way as my own father-in-law, that he will tell me when he's going to die. After 3 months, I told my father, something is wrong here. If you are not going to die, let's move you to live, to life, to live. And so he looked at me and he's like, I haven't even walked. Now, my father, in the meantime, while he was dying, he has already accepted invitation. Now he can't see, he can't hear, he can't what. So he takes up the phone, yeah. Then he puts down and say, who's that? I said, don't know. But you accepted some invitation. What's that? Says, I don't know. Anyway, it's okay. What? When they show up to the door, I just put on my pants and I'm ready to go. I can't see, I can't hear. It's okay. But I can preach the word of God. So the Methodist Church in Klang actually had brochures out, and they sold, I don't know how many tables was there in the Hokkien Association. And the speaker was Wee Hua Guan. So the group of elders came to the house and they said, look, our integrity is at stake. Your dad got to show up. And I said, look, the doctor says, my cousin says, that if I'm going to move my father, he's going to die. So they said, well, moved him, but why don't you come? I said, I can't speak Hokkien. I mean, I can't preach in Hokkien. So no, you still got to have your father to come. So I went to my father and says, look, are you willing to die while preaching? He says, sure. So we had to go to my mother and I says, hey, you know, can this be done? Sure. I know we sound strange, but you know what? We made that choice and the decision early in life to trust the Lord and totally 100% obey, because it's nothing to do with us. It's about God. We didn't live for our life. We live for God. But he hasn't been moved for months. So to actually take him out, he vomit and all that. We put him in the wheelchair, put him in the car. He vomit all the way to Klang and then take him in the wheelchair, bring him up. And he was preaching to, I don't know how many hundreds. So we were dressed in black. And I told the elders, if my father die, I will take over and I'll turn it into another sermon. So they said, okay. So we all dressed in black because my family members were all back. My brothers and my sisters preparing for his death. So they all dressed up in black. We're all sitting down there. And my father-in-law's, my father's own father says, you know, I've been very sick, da, da, da. I've been dying. And suddenly the power of the Holy Spirit came upon him. And you know what? My dad came alive. And he started to preach in great power and all. And then he gave the altar call after 1 hour of preaching. And then people started to stream. And he says, I will pray for you personally. We sat down there and I said, well, it looks like I'm a liar. So amazing thing. He went on. He preached the gospel. And then he came alive. And hundreds came to know the Lord. We went back home. He vomited all the way back. And then he was waiting to die. My brother and sister all left for overseas because, you know, they only bought a limited 1 week ticket because that was what that 1 week was to bury him. But he didn't. He didn't die. So I said, Dad, why don't we work towards life? So he said, yeah, okay. So one day he sat up, 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. Why, second week, he ran off to Alostar. What was the point of this whole entire thing? He had some unfinished work. What happened is he had 4 more sermons to preach out in Alostar. He had like 4 gatherings. He wanted to spend all his money and gave it all away. He was a very wise man. He spent his life totally after getting to know God, devoted to getting people into the family, into the body of Christ. And so he was a fantastic evangelist. And after his 4th thing and all his money spent, he came back and he says, I think I'm going to die now. So he came back and he said, Lord, I just wanted to eat my kiam chai at teng first, my salted duck soup for second day of Chinese New Year. And that's when he passed away, the second day of Chinese New Year. So my family have seen this type of faith. The fact that when you say something and when God says something, our job is just to trust him and follow what is it that he will say. Model for them the values that you want them to follow. When they were of a marriageable age, I took them for what we call one day value holiday. I call it a value holiday. Here we are always looking for value holiday, right? Air Asia value holiday, this value. I took them for a value holiday and they said, Mom, what's this? One day I'll import Dixon. I said, look, you're a marriageable age. When the woman comes in, the women's, you need to recognize them for the values that is of the same page as we that we believed in, so that their heart will beat on the same page as us. So that we work out the values of what is it that the family stands for. And what kind of women that we want that God will bring for them. 2. I always tell them that in everything, everything rises and falls on leadership. Let me repeat that. Everything rises and falls on leadership. See, all the children went through authentic manhood. So they have a man's plan. And so, to teach them how to work out those plans, because everything rises and falls on the leader of the family. I always say to the mothers and the women that I lead, the women are natural leaders. They will slide in when they see that the men don't lead in the family. They will naturally slide in. When the man learns authentic manhood, it is not to grab back the leadership, because, you know, the women are natural leaders, but it is to teach the women how to give to the men back that leadership role that they have. So I knew and I understood that. And so to me, it was vitally important that the kids learned that about leadership. In mentoring, because the children didn't want to be inside a four-wall church to be led, you know that one of the things that we work through is to teach the young people how to discover really their passion, to nurture their abilities and actualize their purpose. Now, you know that the young people are not raised by one youth pastor. That can never be done. Every child is built by a village. every child is to be built by the village. But it is the mentors that you surround them with and identify who are these mentors. So my kids, I was too busy going up and down the country. So what did I do? I just selected the people who were sitting in my class. I selected my mentee, one of them, and I said, hey, why don't you go and start the growing emerging leaders? Because when the young people reach age 13, the voice that they want to listen to is not the mother's voice. It's actually the father's voice and their mentors that you select. The mother's voice goes down. The father's voice goes up. But because I'm from a single parent, my voice, you know, but the relationship with mom and dad, mom and thing, we can never cover all areas, for example. I remember coming back from one of the evenings. You know, children, young people don't speak to you in the morning. Young people don't speak to you in normal hours. At 12 o'clock, when the clock strikes, then they say, Mom, can I talk to you? I don't know about you, but then I'll come back and I'll give some answers. And then Johnson says, Mom, you go out there and you motivate everyone and you come back and you demotivate your own children. And I paused and I said, Son, pray for me now. So he prayed. And I said, let's start again. Hey, hi, son. You know what? Because that's absolutely true. We have all the time that we inspire and we go out and we encourage. We got great listening time with the others. But for our own children, we just think that they know it all. Now, especially if they're second generation children. God don't have grandchildren. God just have children. And they need to learn through everything that we learn through. And we learn the greatest in pain. But we want to protect our children from pain. But the only thing that they bring to heaven with us is really their character. So the things that actually count sometimes don't count. I remembered, for example, in mentoring, people tend to become what the most important people in their life think that they become. But we sometimes measure them wrongly. So I bring the people, the different people to mentor them. I remember Johnson. Johnson is a very unusual child. Even before he was born, the Lord told me, your child is born for this. I went up to Guardian and bought a pregnancy kit and found out that I was actually pregnant. So he was a very unusual kid. But you know, kids that you pray for, kids that God were, usually they cause you the most trouble, the most challenge, yeah? He was a straight A kid all the way till Form 3. At Form 4, he grew to 6'1", and he thought he was gift to the women. So when he went to school and came back with at max 4 marks, I said, hey, son, can I have a double digit? And he says, the next time, it was 11. He said, I gave you a double digit already. So he was a very unusual kid, yeah. But the mentors that I actually put into his life was, my personal desire for him was to be a politician or to be a statesman. So I had him surrounded with Dr. Ong Kian Ming. I had him surrounded with Dr. K.J. John, people who would speak into his life to steer him into this path. At age, he came out from university and he told me, you know, young people, the expectation of the parents is that when they come through university, they should actually know what they want to do already. But he came up to me and he finished the university and he said, I need to take a gap year. What's this gap year? Right? He said, I need to find myself. Find yourself. There's nothing within yourself to find. If there was something within yourself, you would have found it already. So he says, I need to find myself. So I need to go to Pulau Redang and be a beach bum.
And I told him, look, you want to find yourself? You need to serve the poor. The poor will teach you about finding yourself. Today, the universities, the children are coming up to, say, 18 and then going to 19, and they says, look, I don't know what I want. So, Dad, Mom, let me take a gap year. They finished the university and they said, look, Mom, let me take a gap year. Are you beginning to hear that language? Right? Because Taylor's University actually invited me to speak in a conference called The Trend in Holistic Education in Asia that's going on. And I'm supposed to be speaking from the expectation of parents. What is it that we expect our university to do? Hey, what's the expectation of parents? Our hard-earned money, please go and find some. We don't expect that the children finish 3-4 years and then come out and say, I don't know what I'm to do. Wow, this is terrible. So they said, look, you know, your children seems to know where they are going, so you come and speak about expectation of parents. But the truth of the matter behind this is actually they don't know. And so mentors are important in their life. My brother-in-law, their uncles, their aunties, the village, all were important. My 11-year-old son was a very, very angry child. But the chap that came into his life was a football coach. You see, they were fatherless children. And fatherless children are very comfortable around the aunties and around the women. But they were non-comfortable just with the men. They didn't have that opportunity to be around men. So they said, Mom, we wanted men. And so the authentic manhood was one of the most tremendous things that has happened to them. They have gone on to starting their own authentic manhood. And I was just telling Elvin, I'm so satisfied that today I am seeing 4 generations of disciples coming out. So they said, look, we had no men in our life. My challenge to the men here is that can the Paul be raised up to raise the Timothys? We forget, it's not so much of the physical. They will learn that. But it's the mentors that that is required and needed to speak into their life, to teach them about accountability and all. The values that they will bring to their life. What is it that we think is the most important things? Character. Today, of course, we do Epic DNA. Epic DNA is a company that spawned from Epic the Epic Homes. And Epic DNA is helping them to discover their passion, to nurture the abilities, and to actualize their purpose. And we have calls from the international schools coming and said, look, we don't want this excursion. So we said that last week with IGB International School, and they said, look, what we have right now is excursions. The young people, we take them to do some community hours. But what we require them to do is put it into the curriculum so that it becomes a lifestyle for these people to become responsibility people with a heart of service. That's exactly what we want when we raise our young people here. That they will know these are people of God, that belongs to God of heaven and earth. We are the one that's most purposeful driven. We are the one that knows the objective of why we are born and what we do, what we do. But the values, what is the values? And so we had a 7C called character, commitment. How do we track these people in terms of character, in terms of commitment, in terms of competency, in terms of all these things? You see, if what you think is important will guide the things that you will do with your child. Example point of this character. In character, it says the ability to do what's right even if you don't feel like it, da da da. Core values, yeah? Principles you live by that enable you to take a moral stand. Sense of identity, a realistic self-image based on who God made you to be. emotional security, the capacity to be emotionally stable and consistent. My youngest child, let me share you a story. My youngest child is in a hospital, in the hospitality business. So he had a scholarship out in Bangkok. And after he finished his contract and he finished his 4 years of hospitality, he was offered a huge lump sum of money to stay out either in Bangkok. So from 2000 over, he had a jump to become the operations general manager at age 22. And they offered him 15,000. Singapore offered him 12,000 sing with a car and a driver, 22. And Shanghai Hotel offered him US 15,000 just to stay out there. He was a pretty outstanding person. Taylor's University had a whole entire program and they got him to come back and head that. It's called the General Executive Manager. How to, when you come out, how to be a clear general manager capability and capacity. At 22, mind you. As a widow and a poor widow, I would have jumped. But I went to him and I said, I offered him a vision. I've only 3 sons. I told the second son, the epic home, that I want you to focus on social justice. I told my younger son, I want you to focus on economic justice. And I told my eldest son that I want you to focus on environment justice. And that's the reason why it's the whole entire things that they do is wrapped around the objective and the purposes of the call and of their calling. I went to Bangkok and he came back and I said, son, I offer you a vision. And I told him the vision. See, vision, from the Hebrew word, the ability to see the end from the beginning. And unless you can have the purpose, you will not have vision. Vision emanates from purpose. Purpose and vision will give you then your goals, your plans, and all your priorities that's wrapped around the purpose of how of what you do. And so I offered him a vision, and I offered him 2,200 or 2,500, and offered him 2 technology, the laptop and the phone that, son, you pay first yourself. Because you know what's important? It was never about. See, mammon is the only competitor to God. And if you don't have the character to have, to able to take the wealth and take the mammon, let me tell you, it will take you over. Because the only competitor to God is mammon. The fear about depending on God. Because we are raised up by the world that we need to be independent. But God says we need to be dependent on Him. That's the spirit of mammon. We don't get that straight. We'll find it hard to trust and to obey 100% of what is it that God has for your life. He doesn't have the capacity. He doesn't have the character. Wealth would have overwhelmed him. But I told him, see, if we have favor with God, favor comes from the word favorite. It's 10 times better than the fortune that you have. If you chase after God and after His heart and His will, you have no need to be frightened. Memories, not everything that counts, not everything that counts can be counted. You know, one of the things that we create memories for our children, when Johnson was Form 5, you know, his forecast results, we can get into a college with 6 credits, minimum 6 credits. Guess what? I took his result, we went around to all the colleges, and he couldn't get in. 6 credits, don't even have minimum 6 credits in the forecast results. So the colleges told him, "Wow, Johnson, you must be having a great time in school." I remember being called to school, and they wanted him to move from science to arts, you know. And I said, "Look, everything rises and falls on leadership. I'm not here to blame the education. I'm not here to blame. I'm here to blame myself because everything rises and falls on leadership. But I know what my son's name is. In obedience, you shall have wisdom shown me. And therefore, I know that he would have wisdom, the ability to know when to do, what to do, and how to do. That's wisdom, and that comes from God." After I said all that, the principal put him back, but the principal actually took my speech and ran out there and repeated, so not too bad. Coming back to the story, we found out that he couldn't get in. So that evening, I said, "Come, son, let's celebrate." And so memories was created because he sat there and he says, "Mom, why are we celebrating? Because most mothers would have killed us by now." And I said, "Son, you're going to learn far more things in failure than in pleasure. You're going to learn, number one, compassion for those that failed. You cannot take the people to where you have not been. Simple as that. When we look back in life, 70% of our decision is so bad. But when we look at the future, what are we saying to our children? Wow, what a future because of the choices that we make in our present stage. What are the memories that we want to create for our children? It's not the Mother's Day memories. It's not taking them to the... What are the memories that you want to create for them? And it's usually when they are down and struggling. I had the chance to teach in a government program called MyCorp program, where I had the chance to teach a petrol pump attendant all the way to the doctors. 50 of them, 40 of them, to bankers, to lawyers, all together for the whole entire year, we had the chance to actually teach them, 140 of them. Most of them were unemployable youth graduates. And I tell you, one of the things that God has to teach me, somebody who has been institutionalized far too long, is that we think that, we sing two fast songs, three slow songs, we enter into the Spirit of God, we worship the Lord and all. But God was trying to teach me something there. There was a time where we were teaching about purpose, vision, and all that. The first person that came out was a doctor, and he was an UPNO youth leader. And he was a doctor. He was sent there by Kyrie to spy on us to see whether the program was successful or not, and da-da-da. And he came out, and he started to cry. And I was shocked because he said, "I don't have a purpose." Then another Malay guy came up and he says, "You know, when you read the newspaper, the babies that was thrown in the drain, I am that child. Till today, I don't know where I come from." Now I sat back and tissue papers was going back and forth and everyone was coming up and said, "I don't have a purpose." And I said, hey, cannot. You know, I tell you, if the UPNO fellows, if the Ministry of Youth and Sports comes in, I would have failed. Actually, we did fail our KPIs. We did. This was a MyCorp program. It's after the Peace Corps from America. It was to train to get them to raise heroes out, or the individuals that were able to do great things and great exploits. In the end, the people came back, and their testimonies were, "We went there as individuals, we came back as families. Number two, there was so much unity. This is the first time I have a Chinese friend. This is the first time I have a Malay friend." You know, and then we were family and keluarga and all that sort of thing. And so we failed the KPIs. Yeah. So the project actually was taken, the contract was taken out from us because we failed to produce the heroes. We only produced the laugh. They were so full of laugh, full of family, full of unity, da, da, da. But, you know, point of the story of that, coming back, that's purpose. You know, one of the things for the children is, what is it that we want to leave behind for them? We spend far too long thinking, what is it that we should leave behind as inheritance? A house, your Rolex watch, and all. I tell you, I have put people to, I buried people, right? And one of the things that I see the dying people, they never say, bring my Rolex watch, you know. My own husband, when he was dying and given 24 hours, he had to say this. Can you ask this person? I think I was very angry and I need to seek for forgiveness. Can you? And I was like, wow, so many that you have not, you're angry with. Why didn't you settle when you, only when you're dying you settle? My own father-in-law and my own mother-in-law, they could never sit down and talk to each other. Less than 5 minutes, they're already in a huff and in a puff. When my father-in-law was dying, I had to settle, reconcile my father-in-law and my mother-in-law. And one of the things that I always say, that is such a wasted years when we hold offenses and unforgiveness in our heart. Because my father-in-law, the next day, they were holding hands, and then my father-in-law said, wow, means, well, your face is quite fair. You're quite pretty. Meaning, my father-in-law never sat down and actually seen the wife without getting angry. Yeah? What is the things that we create for our children? You know, when I became a mother-in-law, one of the things that I took my sons out every month was to do checking in. And so one of the things I said, you know, it's easy to say vows and say, you're my, you know, I loved you and I will and all that sort of things. But let's actualize this. There's only a few things that trips us out in marriage. And one of the things that trips us out in marriage is finance. So I said to him, let's, you know, I looked at it. This is our, the things that we have. One of the things is, now that your wife has come in, she is your queen. Let's go to EPF and change the nomination form from mother and brothers to 100% your wife. Number two, let's go and look at the insurance. The insurance nomination beneficiary is mother and your brothers. Let's change it 100% to your wife. Let's now look at creating an account, a joint account where we can put and bless your wife. Then I go back and tell the wife and say, look, this is what I tell my son, because everything rises and falls on leadership. Now, do you think that my daughter-in-law will find me a little bit more pleasant? Let me conclude. I've gone over time. I know it's 45 minutes, but it's more than an hour. Let me conclude. You know, Neil Cole says this in the Church 3.0. To be born is a good thing. To know why you're born is a better thing. To fulfill the reason you were born is perhaps the greater thing. As parents, not just the mothers, but as parents. Actually, I'm invited more often to Father's Day than to Mother's Day. The truth of the matter. As parents, what is it? I know for the single mothers here, or the single fathers, the single parents, whether it's death, whether it's divorce, whether it's something else. Let me encourage you. You know, to trust and to obey the Lord is perhaps the greatest thing that you can make a decision for. Because he will always look out for the hearts that's 100% His. And you will definitely able to feel the pleasure of God's face upon your face when you totally moved into His will. Like Neil Cole says, for our children, what is it that we want them to have? To know what is it that they were born for. To be born, great, we are mothers. To know why you were born is a better thing. Yeah, the reason. But to give them all the resources so that they can fulfill what they were born for God, not for you, is perhaps the greatest thing. When my son, in conclusion, came and said, Mom, I wanted to serve the poor, my heart dropped. That means bolui lah. That means no money one. But I said, that's the most wonderful thing that you can say to me. I just received my best Mother's Day present on Monday from my three boys. They wanted and they requested for a prayer session. It went on from 9 o'clock in the night to 1:30. What were they doing? They were seeking reconciliation and forgiveness from each other as brothers. They were seeking reconciliation and forgiveness from God. And the kind of sins that they were weeping and repenting from. I could not ask for a greater Mother's Day present. The present that I gave to them was I had to cut the overly bonded mother wound, the tie that I had with them now that they were married, and I had to bless them. But that was my greatest present. Don't need to wait until. But today, if you have the opportunity, reconcile, forgive, and move into the will of God. Thank you.
Thank you, Sister Pixie, for bringing this message to us. I'm not sure about you, but I'm overwhelmed with many, many things that I can learn from her. From her example, from her modeling. I'm not a mother, but I think I learned. thank you. And you can, I heard that you're welcome to come back for Father's Day message too, right? Some of you over there, I think, said, yeah. Okay. I think this is the end of our service. There's quite a few new faces here. We usually end our service with fellowship, with some light snack and drinks there. Please stay back and enjoy that with us. If you want to talk to Pixie, please come up and talk to her. Yep.
Sorry, I forgot to acknowledge some people who helped to wrap the flower up. And order the flowers. Thank you, Claudia. Thank you, Kim. And thank you for all the youth and teens and children who helped to wrap up the flowers. And be careful, the flowers, there are thorns, but we didn't remove the thorns. Just to remind mother that being mother is not a bed of roses. There are a lot of thorns around it. Okay, thank you very much.
Okay, thank you, Pixie. I'm going to pray and we can go and have fellowship. Lord, we thank you for today. Lord, thank you that you have used Pixie to speak your truth to us. Many things that we heard, but you know what we need to hear. Lord, thank you for reminding us that we need to believe in you and take action so that we can see miracles. Lord, we thank you for this day. Pray a blessing to each one that has been here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.